Y'all make room. I want to sit with you. So, like, how many of you, like, even if you don't sing, it'd be fun to be at the table, wouldn't it? And just take a pass at that song. That'd be fun. I love this, and I've been paraphrasing this author all weekend long, so let me just start with this. Before the church had pulpits, we still don't have a pulpit, but before churches had pulpits and platforms and projection screens and all that business, it had kitchens and tables. And I would even go a little bit further and say, places like even instruments in family rooms. You know, they're places all throughout the history of the church where people had gathered. Okay. This is where conversations take place. It's what we just invited folks into when it comes to explorations. This is conversations take place around tables like this. This is what Lucado says, Max Lucado says about this. Something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there's time to talk. Now, you guys know, I think you know, or have noticed that we're in a series, we're starting a new series on hospitality. That's what I've been saying all weekend long. And I've been telling y'all sitting here that Lucado says that it's not a surprise that the root word in the Latin for hospitality is the same as it is for hospital, because they both lead to the same result, which is healing. So the question I have for each of you, for all of you, but the question I have for you is, do you think the world needs healing? And we could sit here and spend the rest of our time talking about how we need healing. We're praying for healing. We've got friends, we've got family, we've got neighbors, work. The world needs healing. That's why when you sing, which by the way, from Coldplay's new album, that's what that song was. Who knew? So, but when you're singing, Lord, we need your light in this darkness, it's more than a fun song, it's the truth. So then you get to a place like Romans 12, which is intensely practical. And you see all of these beautiful things, you know, let your love excel and be sincere and hate what is evil, love what is good, honor each other, you know, be patient, be faithful, all of these things, be joyful, it's all good. And then at the end of that little passage, two words, practice hospitality. Which, I'll be honest with you, when I read Romans 12, those are two words that I usually blow past. Well, I don't even know what that means. Practice hospitality. But that's where God has led us. Now, I'm not going to just talk to this table anymore, as fun as that would be. We're going to now admit and acknowledge that God has called us to something radical, which is we're going to communicate to a bunch of people across all of our campuses. But before we do that, let's pray. We're going to open God's word. I'm going to ask that if you would, at the sites, those of you who are gathered around tables or pianos, depending on your site, would somebody there one of you worship leaders, would one of y'all just pray for us? So we'll just throw it to you, and then you guys can pray, and when you're done, come back and join us. If we're in mid-prayer, then, you know, you'll get two prayers, and that'll be all right. And if you catch us in mid-sentence, that's all right. So we're going to throw it to you now. So we did that. I would love for somebody here to pray for us. Would anybody here? Well, okay, all right, great. Would you do that? Thank you.
Father God, thank you so much for blessing us. We love it when you're here with us. You're always here with us. But man, when you just give us a little glimpse, it's amazing. I pray for everyone that's watching and everyone in the seats that you would come in close. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to let you guys off the hook. Thank you for sitting here. Thank you for what you just did. At some point, everybody's going to start joining us back from the other sites, and we're going to jump into this new series. Here's what I will tell you. The last series was, in fact, pretty intense, wasn't it? I mean, a lot of people were saying, whew, and we've gotten great stories, and many of you are taking this and applying this to your lives, and we're grateful for that. I would say this series is not, I don't think, or at least today, let's just say today, today won't be as intense as the last few weeks, okay? Now, for some of you, it's like, oh, man, I like intense. Well, we'll get back to it, I promise. But today will be a little bit of a different approach, okay? Now, What we are going to talk about is hospitality. I think it's the perfect next step for us. In fact, we believe God has laid out for us how we're going to go through 2020. And now we've got everybody back with us, so welcome back. I would just say, you might be asking, what are we going to talk about? Hospitality for the whole series? I want you to understand it is a bigger deal than you think it is. It is a huge deal. It is a high priority in Scripture. If you want to do your own word search, then do that. You can look in the back of your Bible. You can actually, you could go on the internet. This is just one word search that has over 100 verses related to hospitality. Now, some of these actually mention the word hospitality. Many of them describe the act of hospitality. Some of these have to do with how Jesus was received and treated with hospitality, how the prophets of God were treated with hospitality, how the patriarchs offered hospitality. Some of it are stories of people who didn't offer hospitality. There's a lot going on there. I just want you to know, if we're going to start with the why are we doing this? Because apparently in the Scriptures, this is a big deal. Old Testament, New Testament. That's a lot of scriptures. And so let's just go on ahead and say we're not going to teach through all of those today. We're not going to teach through all of those through the whole series and the whole church collectively under their breath muttered hallelujah. So there's all of that. But I want you to know that it's not just commended, it's commanded. It is not an option if you follow Jesus. We're going to be in the Old Testament in just a second. Let me give you a flavor of the New Testament. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, so this is outwardly, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. What? Remember, we're not going to apologize for the spiritual realm and these realities that intersect with our physical reality. The writer of Hebrews says, you don't know the ramifications of some of the people, some of the strangers that you show hospitality to. And in some cases, he says, they might be angels. Seriously? Yeah, wait till the story we get in the Old Testament. Now, so there's hospitality outward. And then Peter says in one of his letters, we need to show hospitality to each other with one little thought. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So he's talking to Christians here, and he says, I need you guys to do this without grumbling. Now, I don't know how many churches he's been to, but I think he's showing a little insight here because sometimes we don't want to do this. But it is the hallmark characteristic of one of the hallmark characteristics of following Jesus. We practice hospitality. It means we got to be intentional. We got to choose to do this. It means we got to want to do this. Now, that might be the sticky part because I don't know that we want to do this. In fact, in the coming days and weeks, it is possible that you're going to hear me say some things that we begin to see in Scripture, and you're going to assume that I have an agenda. I've got a thing behind the thing there. In fact, some of you, because we're in that era, you might try to read this into like a political thing that I'm trying to say, and you'd be wrong. It could very well be that I'm just not saying it the right way, because that's always a possibility, isn't it? I'm just not saying it clearly enough. It could also just be that you don't want to do it. Because a lot of times when we hear something from Scripture, we'll put up our defenses that are not biblical at all, but it's just like, I'm not doing that. And we come up with all sorts of reasons why. I do that. I do that when I'm confronted by this hospitality business. We are going to see what God has called us to do. I'm telling you, the one who opposes God, the enemy of God, and yes, this is now reaching back to the previous series, hates it when we treat each other this way, hates it when we love each other this way. Has anybody else noticed that the world has forgotten how to get along? Yes. Has anybody else noticed that in 2020 already, like it's the volume is getting louder and louder and uglier in person, on airwaves? I mean, you can hear pundits shouting at each other two channels over, right? In dinners, neighborhood meetings, it's pretty ugly. You do know that that is one of the strategies of the evil one. He hates people. And one of the ways he will destroy anything that is going on in this world that God is trying to do is to get us at each other's throat. You see, if the people of God, and I know that's not all of you, When we get to the end, you'll see how this all relates back to understanding and receiving what Jesus has done for us. But the people of God, when we love each other, he hates that. And when we start to love and serve the rest of the world, he hates that. You know why? Because it will always point back to Jesus. And that is what the spiritual forces of darkness are against. I am telling you, we are on the battlefield, and hospitality is one of the things we're going to pay attention to. You see, one of the lies that happens is we feel like, you know, I've just got to pull in and pull back, and it's not safe out there, and I'm just going to, you know, I can lob like verbal judgment bombs at you. I can post it, I can tweet it, I can throw it over the fence and just say something to you, but I don't have to get involved with you. One of the lies that we hear is, I don't think, if you're not in my inner circle, I don't know that you're safe enough for me to be around, and I don't know if you matter enough for me to even care. This is not God's way. We're going to move into something now, and for the cynics in the room, I will give voice to it for you so you don't have to say it out loud. Some of you are rolling your eyes and going, this is going to end in a group hug. I can already feel it. I promise you it won't. I promise you the last thing that we're going to do will not be locking arms and singing Kumbaya, okay? I promise you that is not where we're going. We're going to go some places in the coming days and weeks. Today might surprise you, though. Let me just give you a little truth in advertising. The action points at the end of today, some of you are going to go, seriously, that's it? That's all you're leaving us with. I promise you, we're going to take baby steps before we start really entering into some of this stuff. We're going to listen and learn from this story in Scripture. We're going to learn the ancient practice of biblical hospitality. First, we got to clear out some of the things that aren't a part of hospitality. I want to talk to the sites in just a second, but would you just hear, would somebody help me? When you think of hospitality, what comes to mind? I don't care if it's biblical or not. At this point, I just want to know what's popping into your head when you hear that word used in the English language. Food, yes. There's nothing wrong with that. And we should come back to that. I want you to know, though, that it's not just food. Please don't think that hospitality from a biblical perspective is just, you know, it's not just a backyard barbecue, okay? Okay, it might lead to that, but okay, what else anybody got? Say? Hosting. I'm hosting you, which then implies there are guests. Whew, okay. All right. That's good stuff there. Anybody else?
Fellowship.
So fellowship is just this overlapping of lives where we actually connect with each other. It can absolutely be that.
Greeting with a smile.
Yeah, greeting with a smile. Okay, that's practical. What else? Serving. So it is actually putting someone else in front of my needs and all. Kind of goes back to this hosting business because it's going to cost you something. All of this is true. Can I help you with a couple of things, though? It's not an event. It can lead to events. Those are cool. Those are great. But it has to flow out of a heart posture. It has to flow out of, oh, this is what God's called me to do. This is how we live our lives. Some things are big, some things are small. If you're of a place and of a time where it's like, no, it is throwing the party, cool, I'm all for that. But that's not necessarily all that it is. If you think hospitality is like this formal, if you're thinking cloth napkins made into cute little animals and cucumber sandwiches served at high tea, please hit the delete button in your brain right now. Now, I realize as soon as I say that, you can't hit the delete button. That's all you can think of is those little napkins. I don't know how they do that either. It's not that. It's not even just hanging out with your friends. And fellowship is a great part of this, Fred. But there are times that I may not have fellowship with you at first. It's because we're not even going to agree on everything. What? Biblical hospitality takes us a place. There's a theologian named Sung Chan Ra who says that if the church really starts talking about this, it must decide what kind of hospitality it is willing to extend. Traditional Western hospitality, which is, hey, you know what? You guys come over, let's just hang out. We know each other, let's have fun. That's traditional Western hospitality. Or the more demanding biblical form of hospitality that we're going to get into as we go, all right? As we go into this, we're going to make room for God to show us some things. We're going to make room for people we may not have thought we ever would have paid attention to. And we're going to make room for something extraordinary. That's how it works. But let's start with the ancient practice of hospitality. If you were in a Bedouin culture, if you were in a nomadic culture, if you were in some place back in the day where it wasn't just a way of life, it's how you stayed alive. Because in those areas where there is an inhospitable land, when a guest showed up, it might be the only way they were going to stay alive was that you were going to honor them as a guest, and you were going to serve them and host them and maybe feed them and protect them and honor them. All of those things. This was the way of life. I'm telling you, in certain parts of the world, it is still the way you stay alive. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that kind of hospitality in those places in the world, it takes your breath away. One of the greatest, best examples of this is in Genesis chapter 18. This is the story that we're going to look at, and then we're going to get very, very practical. Genesis 18, let me give you a little bit of background on it just so that we understand. This is the story of Abraham. Early on, when you first meet him in chapter 11, chapter 12, his name is Abram. His name gets renamed, but it's the same guy. Abraham, in chapter 12, is given a promise that I think is central to the whole story of the Bible. The rest of the Bible revolves in many ways. Clearly, the Old Testament revolves around these first three verses in Genesis 12, where God says to him, let me just read this. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What he's saying here is you are going to have your descendants, they will form into a nation that is going to bless all of humanity. Now, if you keep reading the rest of the Bible, out of this nation, which is Israel, comes the one who will crush the head of evil, the one who will make things right. Out of this, the whole promise will be fulfilled. It's huge stuff here. Oh, by the way, he's 75 when he gets this promise. They have no kids. And if you'll remember the story, we're told in an offhand comment, his wife can't have kids. That's the promise. Now, if you keep reading through, what you will see is that there are times in chapter 15, chapter 17, where God in some miraculous form appears to Abraham. 15 is a really, it's a cool chapter. But it's like, I can't explain it. It's just God is saying something to him there and he's renewing the promise. By the time you get to 17 and 18, God is now saying this in a real, I would say, physical, tangible way. God is saying something to him. Before we get into the story, here it is. Years have passed. They still have no kids. By the time we pick things up now, he's 99. No kids. She's 90. Sarah is 90. His faith is a journey. He's made some great decisions and he's made some poor decisions. One in particular has caused a lot of heartache. But he and Sarah do not have a child yet. All the way throughout this land of Canaan where he has been called to settle, he believed God and he went to this place. Every place he settled, he would build an altar and he would worship God. It's like one scholar said, it's every place he went, he left remnants and reminders that the one true God was present in the land and someone was worshiping him. It's just so cool. And then we get to an iconic spot. These are the great oak trees of Mamre. We don't even know where they are. Probably north of the city of Hebron. Chapter 18. Let's just start right here and tell the story. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Let's just stop right there. It is the heat of the day. You are 99 years old. You ain't doing nothing. You are going to sit in the shade and try to get through the day. There's no air conditioning. There's no nothing. And this is a time-honored custom in those parts of the world, even to this day. You just try to survive the heat of the day. It says, the Lord, all caps, appeared to him. What does that mean in your Bibles? When you see all caps, that reaches back to the Hebrew word for Yahweh. This is God appearing, flesh and blood, tangible form, to Abraham. Whew, you don't see that very often. Not in the Old Testament. You do not see that. There are a few places where you see God stepping into the story and dealing with the patriarchs this way because it's so pivotal. Now, what is going on? There are some who would suggest that this is a pre-Easter, pre-Christmas appearance of Jesus. That Jesus is slipping into the story. Matt and I were talking about this even between services, and there are writings I left a lot of room because some scholars don't believe that way, but I agree with you, and it's just, we don't know, but we think this is Jesus showing up in the story real early. That takes my breath away. There's a Jewish scholar by the name of Jacob Neusner who says, you do see the incarnation of God in the Old Testament. You can't deny it. This is one of the places. Now, he doesn't get to a point where he believes in Jesus being the incarnation, but he goes, you just can't deny it. I don't know how it worked, but God in the flesh comes to Abraham. He sees the Lord, and he sees two visitors with him. And so there's three of them. By the way, if you keep reading, what you will see is that those two visitors are identified as angels. So you got three visitors. One of them is the Lord God Almighty. Two of them are angels who are with him. And yes, that does technically make them his wingmen. Yeah, just let it soak in. That is comedy gold, people. You don't get that everywhere. So the old man, 99 years old, he sees these visitors. And there are some who say, did he recognize them then or not? More than likely, he did. We don't know. Again, we're saying we don't know. But he's already had interactions with God in some off the charts kinds of ways. Here's what I want you to notice. He sees these three visitors under the tree and he runs to them. In the ancient world, men of importance didn't run anywhere. I'm not sure they still run anywhere, but they didn't run anywhere then because it was impractical. You had to take the robe and everything and hike it up. And now you gotta run? That's not very dignified at all. By the way, if I can make this move when I'm 99, praise Jesus. But this old man sees these three visitors. Maybe he recognizes one of them. He's running to them. He bows down. I am so glad you're here. I know you're going somewhere. I am glad you stopped off here. I want to honor you. I don't deserve this. Here's some water. Wash your feet. Freshen up. And then he starts to downplay. I'm going to try to scrounge up a little meal for you guys. It'll just be a morsel of bread. It won't be a lot, but just rest and let me go do this. If you read this now, he goes to Sarah. Sarah! We have got to get it going. I need 3 seahs of flour. What is that? The quantity of that, people kind of debate it. It's a lot. An NIV footnote says this could have been up to 36 pounds of grain. This is gallons of grain. You got to make a lot of bread. We are offering them a bottomless basket of fries. You have got to do this right now. And so they're baking bread. He goes and he gets a select calf out of his herd, gives it to one of the attendants and says, you need to go in ahead and put this guy on the spit. Maybe it is about barbecue a little bit and food. So all of this is happening. He gets curds, cheese, butter, milk, water. This took a while. It's the heat of the day. We don't know how long this took. He lays the whole meal out. And then it says that he stood in the shade under the tree. Now, Derek Kidner, who's a commentator who wrote some stuff on Genesis, put it like this. He said, this is still characteristic of Bedouin hospitality, even to the host's insistence, in some cases, on standing until his guests have finished. Now, I don't know if you've ever, again, like I said, been on the receiving end of that. It's the most humbling thing. I want you to picture a 99-year-old man who hopped to it, put a spread out, and he's standing there in the heat of the day under the tree. I hope I'm blessing them. I'm glad they stopped. I hope they're honored. It's something. This is an extraordinary, extravagant gift. He is blessing his guests. And watch what happens. Where's Sarah, your wife? She's back in the tent. These are patriarchal times. She did most of the work. She should have been out there eating with them, and she wasn't. I'm admitting that up front. She's in the tent. Apparently, she's maybe up near the flap of the tent so that she can hear all of this conversation. She's curious about it, too. He says, well, let me tell you, one of them says, by the time I come back next year, she's going to have that baby boy we've been talking about. It's been a long time. By this time next year, that little boy, he's born. You're going to have that son that I promised. When she hears this, it says that she laughed to herself. In my mind, it sounded like, really? I'm 90. He's 99. Somebody's not doing the math here. I mean, I've got to wait this long. Now he's that old, and now is when I'm going to enjoy that pleasure? That's really what she's saying. At this point, the Lord says to Abraham, not to Sarah, he's asking Abraham, hey, why is she laughing back there? Because I made a promise. Can I not do everything? I mean, look at what he is saying there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah's going to have that boy. Is anything too, nothing's impossible for me. What is he saying here? I came to tell you, this is going to happen. Sarah hears all of this and she's afraid. I'm guessing she comes out of the tent now just to kind of like defend herself a little bit. It says she's afraid and she lied. How often do those two things connect? She's afraid and she lied. And this is how the story ends. I didn't say that. And the Lord said, yes, she did. That's the end of the story. I just want you to know this. Nothing is impossible for God. You remember that. But so many of you are familiar with that story. The takeaway is Abraham did what you did in the ancient world. You welcomed your guests, you honor them, you serve them. But then Abraham got the blessing of God saying, I'm really going to do this. Henry Nouwen says, whenever you see these stories in the Old and the New Testament, remember that. These stories tell us that the guests are carrying precious gifts with them, which they are eager to reveal to a receptive host. I don't want you to miss the point. When we now start to talk about hospitality in all of its forms, does it have to do with that person, that guest, that someone needing something? Yes. Yes. In most cases, yes. But you got to hear me. The point of this story is, it's not just the person, like the guest who's being blessed. The host is blessed. That's the takeaway for you today. This is where we're going to start with things. When we practice hospitality, it will flow back to us. Now, guys, as best I can tell, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, most of you are not going to be visited by God in the flesh. Most of you are not going to cook a meal for him on the back deck and the two of you sit down and talk about things. It may not happen that way for most of us, okay? This whole idea of angels is very interesting to me. The writer of Hebrews leaves that dangling out there as a possibility. I don't think you should ignore that. But whoever you welcome and whoever you serve and whoever you, God just says, hey, I want you to pay attention to them. They're extraordinary, whoever they are. They're not angels. They may not be angels. They're certainly not God in the flesh, but they're extraordinary. And we need to remember that as we go into this thing, I get to bless you, but when we sit at the table or wherever we are, my need is going to show up too, and you're going to have things that are going to help me that I wouldn't even have experienced if we hadn't interacted. Gang, if you don't hear anything else, hear that. Now, what I want us to do real quickly, and this is where I kind of do that little warning that says it's a perfect time to hit the off ramp, but if you do, you will absolutely miss the funnest part of our time together. So I know that's how that works for some of you with the, okay, this is that time where they talk to each other. We're out of here. And again, I understand if you need to do that, you'll just be missing out on kind of an interesting way we're going to end this. Would you talk to each other and admit out loud and then tell me why it is that we hold back from interacting with people that we don't know. Why do we pull away from this? I've kind of made the case that you can be blessed if you do this. Why don't we do it? Just talk to each other. You know how to reach us, whether it's on the app, pastors are going to be around. Let's talk to each other for just a minute. What do you guys think the number one answer is that came up like through the apps and through the different sites? Fear. It was the number one answer. Fear of, and then it was a lot of different things. Fear of not doing it the right way. Fear of rejection. Fear of saying the wrong thing. Fear, fear, fear. So that's a word. We should come back to that. I'm too exhausted. This sounds like a lot. That's from Mid Rivers, and that's honest. Somebody here said expectations, which is kind of that whole thing. It's what if it's awkward? From the hub. Okay, you want honest? Because we don't think it's worth it. Like, I'm going to go through all of this, and what's the use? Okay. These are honest answers. Oh, wow. Grant's Trail just said it, and let's come back to this in just a second. Help me to remember this. Social anxiety. Like, we just have, we're anxious about all of this, right? Some people are saying it costs too much. It's going to take too much out of me. Online, somebody said, the reason I don't do it is because someone else will do it. Y'all are being honest. Let's talk about this for a second. I want to say one more time. Hospitality and biblical hospitality does not always mean a meal. It does not always mean that you're setting a spread out on the table. That was the example from Abraham. That is not what we're saying. It can and will lead to certain things in the coming weeks. We'll talk about that. It does not mean that. Somebody said, my house isn't clean enough. I'm not ready for that. Listen to me. We're going to talk about that, okay? But that's not what we're saying. I'm not saying that you throw a barbecue for everyone you bump into at Home Depot this week. I'm simply not saying that. There is more to this. But I want you to remember where we started, which is there is a fear and there is an anxiety that is pulling us apart from each other. And we, the people of God, we've got to figure this out. Sometimes that fear has to do with things like, we can't talk about politics. Again, one more time, I'm not going to talk to you about your politics today. I am going to tell you that in this world, we are blowing people up because they disagree with us on this issue or that issue. I'm not saying in the coming days and weeks when you have conversations with people that you're going to convince them to vote your way. I'm not even saying that's necessarily the goal. It might be that the two of you learn from each other on this. I'm saying we've got to get to a place where we can actually have conversations with people and hear them and notice them, even if we don't agree on some things. Because if we don't, then we, the people of God, are going to be so separated and disjointed on things that we're not going to get things done. See, some of you are already trying to jump to a political... I'm really, there's nothing under that. There isn't. We're going to learn how to do this better. We just are. I don't know if you noticed or not, but it's 2020. And we are marching towards November. What if we, the people of God, what if the people of the crossing learned how to at least have conversations differently? Could that turn the volume down just a little bit? I'm not talking about how you vote. I'm talking about how you treat people in your world. Some of you are already maybe going, okay, let's hang in there. Let's keep talking. What about something that is in the media and is creating a sense of fear in people's lives right now? Like nobody's business. Yeah, the coronavirus. I'm surprised that some of you didn't say it. Because when we start talking about interacting with people we don't know, I don't know where you've been. Now, I want you to understand something here. I am not minimizing this. I want you to listen real carefully. First thing I'm going to tell you is I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on TV. I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. So my qualifications are limited, but I want to tell you how this church is going to approach this. It's the way we've approached a lot of things. Some of you are not old enough and been here long enough to know, but we talked about Y2K. Some of you aren't even old enough to know what Y2K is, but we talked about Y2K at this church and how there were people who were being filled with fear, and we're going to pay attention to it. We're going to be smart. We're going to be wise, but we will not give in to panic. People were saying that planes were going to fall out of the skies. And okay, we're going to do the right thing, but we're not going to give in to panic. 9/11 was a real thing. I remember us trying to navigate that and say, how do we do this in the right way and follow God and keep moving into the world without giving into panic? SARS, MERS, H1N1, bird flu, now the coronavirus. This is not the first time we've talked about this. I want you to know this much. You would be so proud of your leadership team. They gathered even this week together to consider, okay, what are the right approaches? How do we do this? We're not going to overreact. We're just going to be ready. We're complying with everything the CDC says about public things. We are constantly monitoring that. If you need to know, honestly, long before this headline, when it comes to our kids' areas, we are very diligent about these things. Those toys and those surfaces are washed down and disinfected in between services. There is a pre-weekend team that comes in and does an even deeper clean every weekend. We're very clear on that. Our policies line up with school policies regarding you have to be symptom-free if you're working there or if you're bringing your child, all of those things. We're going to listen to experts, not pundits. We're going to consult people who know what they're talking about. And I want to say to you, priority wise for us, safety matters. This church is ready for something like this. We will take action quickly and correctly. We're not going to overreact. We're just going to be smart. But we will not give in to panic because God has called us into this world. So if anybody says, well, has anybody paying attention to that? You would be so proud of the leadership here. That's one thing. And then let's go back to this before we end, social anxiety. Some of us are just nervous about talking to people. I'm not asking you to have dinner with folks that you don't know this week. Let it go. We'll talk later, okay? But here's something you can do. Change some of the habits with this. There's a journal called, it's the Journal of Computers and Human Behavior. It's a great read. Everybody should get a copy. But what it says, there was research that showed just by holding your phone in your hand, you are less likely to smile at people that you see. Just by holding your phone in your hand, you are a little less nice to the world around you. It sends a signal, don't bother me, I'm busy. Let me ask it to you this way. What's your go-to strategy when you're in the elevator? Just real quickly, I'm not even gonna ask you to raise your hands. Stare at your shoes, pull out your cell phone, make brief eye contact, initiate chit-chat. Now I know we got some chit-chatters here. And you might even nicely just make brief eye contact, but I'm telling you what, this is a defense mechanism. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying we can do some things as we begin to get better at this. Do you understand that you will feel better when you do that? This isn't me like being, you know, Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky. University of British Columbia says that if you will just one or two nice sentences to your barista at Starbucks, to the guy you're standing behind at the store, to somebody that you bump into at the dog park, just one or two nice sentences, it boosts your mood. That blessing's already coming back to you. Oxytocin starts to flood through your system. You feel better. You're connected to the world. And some of you are going, you're taking Genesis 18 and turning us all into a bunch of creepers in elevators and dog parks. No, I'm not. I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying be appropriate. If you don't want to say anything to them, do you understand that even just making eye contact clinically has been proven to show that somebody is connected in this world? The Germans have a phrase for this. I will say it wrong. You can come up and correct me later. Have at it. Wie Luft behandeln. And it means to treat someone as if they are air. I look through you like you don't even exist. Researchers in Purdue said that when you do that to someone, they feel less connected in the world. When you walk by them, you don't even have to smile. You just make eye contact. Now you know that I know that you exist. And something happens. You're like, this is really, this is what you're leaving us with. Yes. The quote is this: it takes very little to acknowledge somebody's existence. I'm gonna just pad that one sentence. It takes very little to notice and acknowledge that person you bump into is made in the image of the Most High God. Before you have deep conversations, before you and I learn to maybe invite people around the table, before you walk across the street and talk to that neighbor who has no signs in his yard, you can take that however you want to. See how this works? Will you practice this week just noticing and remembering that person is made in the image of God? We can't do the big things till we get the small things right. Robin and I are in a flight. We're going someplace. It's not like a huge long flight. It's only like 3 hours, 3.5 hours. But you still, 3.5 hours, you want to be comfortable, right? I got my routine. I know what I need. I got to get the headphones out. I got to get this out. I got that. Yeah, am I going to watch a movie? I'm going to read, whatever. And so we're sitting there, and the rest of the plane is, or well, some of the plane is going by. We weren't in first class. So we're sitting there, and it kind of, the traffic stacked up. And as it stacked up, there's a little boy, and he's about this tall. And he's right here. And he looks at us. Now, I'm trying to get everything ready. It's go time, right? I got to get ready so I can relax. And he looks down the row at us, mostly at me. Like eye contact me and says, "Welcome aboard." I giggled. His mom giggled. She gave him such a sweet look. It messed with me for the rest of the flight. It was like, I can't even begin to explain what that did, like, in my gut. It was like, wow, somebody, like, nobody's nice to each other on the plane. And this little boy acknowledged my existence. And in a strange way, it helped me. And then God really started messing with me. And I was like, how many times do I miss that opportunity? I could have been the one to welcome somebody on, but I could have been the one to walk into a room and turn the volume down. I could have been the one to just notice you, even if I don't say anything. Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. It can also be receive. You receive one another the way Jesus received you. How did Jesus receive you? Conditionally? Hey, go get your act together and come back and I'll love you. Did he put you on probation? Hey, you're in, but if you screw up, you're out. Did he receive you with a little asterisk of shame? Hey, I'm receiving you, but you don't deserve it, and I'm gonna remind you of it all the time. No, you already know the right answer. He received you with outrageous, graceful love. The kind of love that feels almost reckless at times. He's hunting you down. He hunted me down. That's the standard, guys. We'll have conversations, we'll have dinners, we'll go further, but that's the standard. This week, would you welcome, would you receive each other as Christ has received you? You bless people. It will bless you. The world is aching for it. Start there. We're finished. Go in peace.